It is certainly good to be with each one of you all again this Lord's Day. We've been gone for the past two Sundays. Seemed a long time. We watched the service online last Sunday, Elvin sharing, and I really enjoyed that. That was really meaningful, and thankful for the ability we have to live stream the way we do. It does make a difference, and so I don't think a lot of churches have that capability, especially churches of our size, and so we are definitely blessed. I want to look at what baptism is where I started out at, and then my title I've come up with is, as you see, Longing for Belonging. That's each one of you. That's each one of us. That's me. We all long to belong. I'm going to ask you something. Do not think before you answer. I don't want a theological response. I want a raise of hands. How many of y'all would like to have more money? How many of y'all didn't raise your hand? We all would like to have more money. That's just how we are. If I would have more net worth, more money than I have, and it would be, say, what I would consider a significant amount, then what? What would I do with it? If you would have an amount of money that would be a significant amount that would come to you, then what? Michael Bloomberg, as y'all might know, was running for president. He has now dropped out. As I understand, he had a net worth of $62 billion, I believe it was. And as I understand it now, his net worth is $61.5 billion. Now, he spent $500 million on running ad campaigns for the presidency of the United States, which I would very much think that he probably knew there was a 99.987% chance that he was not going to win the presidency of the United States. Why did he do that? That's the million-dollar question. Nathan and Janelle are sitting back there. They are building, in the process of building a new house. How many houses do you think you could build with just that $500 million, like the house that you're planning to build? Maybe two or three or four houses? Maybe a lot more. We have no way to comprehend what $500 million is, which is, I didn't do the percentages, but $500 million is a very, very low percentage of $62 billion. So going back to Michael Bloomberg, spent $500 million on a failed campaign that he knew was going to fail for all intents and purposes of what he was going to try to accomplish, or supposedly going to try to accomplish in that campaign with that $500 million. If you would go talk to him and you'd ask him the question, now what? Why did you do that? And now that you've done that, now what? I know of an Amishman in Holmes County, Ohio, who he's dead and gone now. As you know, they don't drive cars. So he was riding around with his driver one day. He'd seen a farm that he liked. He told his driver to check out the situation, and he instructed him to see what it would take to purchase that farm. His driver reported back to him at a later point, and he said, it's not possible for you to buy that farm. You know why? Anyone want to venture a guess? He already owned it. If you would be that man, now what? Every one of us, we would look at a beautiful farm and you would say, you know what? If I would just have that farm, wow, life would be pretty sweet. And every one of us find ourselves doing that, that even we're not that spiritual that we don't do that at some point in our time. Even at a weak moment that we just look and say, wow, that would be nice. Doesn't mean we just really long after it and that's just our driving. But that's how we think. And if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to think through things and think, if life would just be this way, boy, that would be great. But after we achieve, or after we get to that certain point, you look back and you say, now what? Longing for belonging. What is the meaning of baptism? One of the points I want to make in this message this morning is one of the reasons for baptism is for each one of us that we can have a sense of connectedness, a sense of community with a certain group of people, with a certain influence that we do certain things. It's a certain connectedness. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." What is the meaning of baptism? Why do we think of being baptized? Well, here's what we don't think about being baptized, and that is that we are buried and that we now are giving ourselves totally over to someone else to be in control of our life, that it is a symbol of me being totally given over. My life totally is over with as far as concerned with me doing what me wants to do. With Jerry doing what Jerry wants to do, that's done. I am now sold out to someone else. And in this case of baptism, it is a symbol of something that has already happened in my life. It is a symbol that my life is now different. I am not my own. I have now been bought with a price, and I am willing to even go to death, physical death. I'm willing to go through anything that it takes in order to have this connectedness and this belonging with my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if we take it that serious. I don't know if we understand it and if we comprehend it and if we think about it in those terms so many times. But so often we think of it more of something. It's just something that we do maybe when we get to a certain spot in our life, a certain age. But we come back to the reason that we go through baptism, the symbolism that it has and that it is, it's because it's a symbolism of a life that I have now taken on, an identity that I have taken on, and I have crucified my old identity. I've crucified my old selfish ways. And at the end of the day, the reason that I've done that is because I have looked at my life and I have looked at the void. I have looked at the emptiness in my life. And I said, it's nothing there. There is nothing there that's worth living. I would kill myself because there's nothing there in my life that's worth living. There's not amount of money. There's not amount of things that can make a difference in my life that will say that life is now good. Life is worth living. Short of giving myself completely over to someone called Jesus Christ and allowing him to work in and through me. And then this baptism that we go through is a symbol of that commitment that I have made. We all want to live a life of fulfillment. How do we get there? If you'd want to turn in Matthew chapter 3, I want to read that chapter, and I'm going to read the entire chapter, 17 verses, and then I'm not going to make a whole lot of comments until we get down to verse 8 after I've read the entire chapter. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and let me just stop before I even start. This is the scripture talking about John the Baptist. And Joel, maybe you can do a full analogy sometime on a Sunday for us of who this John the Baptist was. And if you want to look into it, Elijah never died. And I was checking it out. Somebody's like, I can't go there this morning. But there are those that would say that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated. And I don't know that I want to go there. But there's a lot of things that are very similar or the same, very much the same from Elijah coming in than to John the Baptist. Because Elijah was translated. He was taken off in a chariot and was not seen. Let's read. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise these children up to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Many, many things we could say, verses 1 through 8. John was a peculiar-looking person who ate very peculiar food. He was also one who, I think, was very bold, was very blunt. He didn't mince words. Because verse 7, he talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But we're going to start in verse 8. He says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." That will apply to each one of you. That will apply to me. Those of us that have named the name of Jesus Christ, that have accepted him as our Lord and our Master, there will be fruits that will show the moment you get saved. Period. You're not going to do everything right, and there's going to be a lot of things you don't get right. But when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, it will show. There will be a difference in your walk. There will be a difference in your talk. And as you continue to grow, you will become more like Jesus. You will become closer to Him as you continue to read and to study and to see what His Word tells us. But there will be growth immediately from the start. And He says in verse 8 that we are to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bearing fruit. Do these things in your life that you know have to do with how you have said that you have accepted this Lord and Master into your life. Matthew 16:24 says we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. It's not good enough just to say that I'm going to start following Jesus. But my Bible says that we have to get to the point to where we do away with this self guy. And then we take up not Jesus' cross, but the cross that we have to bear. Whatever that cross, and that cross is going to be different for different ones of us, of what God is asking us to do. But it is, at the very least, it is a life of self-denial. How many times do you live your life? How many times do you act out your life? How many times do I act out my life in the course of a day that someone would look at me and say, I don't believe that boy knows what self-denial means. I don't believe that boy knows the definition of self-denial, because that is something we have to struggle with. That is something we have to fight with, to not think of what I want, to not think of what self wants. Because our nature is tuned in to what I want, and not so much to look out for your needs. But as God's child, as one who has been redeemed, one who has been translated from this world into a different kingdom, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. Verse 9 says, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham. Well, we could read this. Don't think to say to yourselves, we have Menno Simons as our father. We have a good heritage as Anabaptists, as looking back at as the our forefathers. They went through hell on earth and gave their lives through horrible means of torture and death in order that we can have a life as we move forward and looking back and say, if they were able to do it, I can also live my life sold out to Jesus Christ. Because that was why they did what they did. It wasn't that they could create a culture to where there would be all these people afterwards that would follow in their footsteps and do like they did, because so that their name could be known. But it was in order to make the name of Jesus Christ known. For us, we have a goodly heritage. We have something we can look back on and we can use it to build on. But verse 10 says, the axe is now laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God has no grandchildren. We would like to think sometimes that because who my dad was or who my grandpa was, maybe my dad was a preacher, maybe my grandpa was a preacher, maybe I've got those in my family that, whatever, they were good Christian people, therefore that makes me. God has no grandchildren. Each one of us has to make that decision to walk with Christ. Each one of us has to make that decision that we will give of ourselves completely. We will sacrifice ourselves. We will die to ourselves. And in verse 11, John talked about how he baptized, but he said there's someone coming greater than him. And I don't believe in what he said here next was anything that he said to make people say, oh, no, John, you really are worthy to carry your sandals. I don't think he did it for that. I think he was truly humbled to write this or to have this in his mind that he was not even worthy to carry the sandals of the master. One of the, probably maybe the lowest things that you could do would be to carry somebody's shoes who were dirty and who had been walking. Who knows where all those shoes, those sandals had been. And John the Baptist said, he's not worthy to even carry those sandals. He said, there is one who is coming who is mightier than I. How many times do I think with the things that I do, the actions that I take, the good that I do, in the back of my mind, I think, you know, boy, I bet God's going to be, he's going to be pretty happy with me this time. He's got to notice this one. Rather than rejoice in the fact that in spite of who I am, that he has chosen me, that he has allowed me to have that privilege to give myself to his service, to give myself to his kingdom, and that he accepts me. Verse 12, he talks about gathering the wheat and burning the chaff. And if we'd be farmers in here, maybe there's some that would know, even could explain it better. But as I understand it, the wheat has stuff on it. And so you have to separate all the chaff from the wheat. If we are double-minded, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4:8 says that we are to cleanse our hands, you double-minded people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, we are God's building, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We can be God's children, and there's times that we don't get it right. We can be God's children. There's maybe a lot of times we don't get it right. There's things that we do in our lives. There's situations that we allow ourselves to be involved in that is nothing but chaff. There's situations, there's circumstances that we involve ourselves in that at the end of our life, we're going to look back and say, why? Why did I waste myself on this trash, on this stuff that's going to be blown away, this stuff that's going to be burned up? And it says, we'll be saved. And I think simply part of what he's saying there is we'll be saved in that last day if our life is in correct order with Jesus Christ. But we'll look back and we'll say, we sure spend a lot of time doing nothing. I sure spend a lot of time caring for this chaff, this stuff that we're trying to blow away from the good grain. How much time am I spending? How much time are you spending on that which is not eternal? And each one of us, we are in different places in our lives. We're each one in a different point in our spiritual journey. Well, verse 13 and following quickly. Three words there in verse 13 says, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? Who all knows what went on in that whole, I mean, how long of a time went on that John the Baptist was arguing with Jesus to argue his unworthiness to baptize the Lord Jesus? Jesus wanted to be baptized in order to set an example for us so that we could follow. Because Jesus said he was in all points tempted, like as we are. He was in all points. He went through what we go through. There's nothing that we can face that Jesus hasn't gone through. And he wouldn't have had to. But he did it in order to set that example. Am I willing to do that for others? Even there's things that maybe are not necessary in my life. But what am I doing to be that example to someone else? That was who Jesus was. And John tried to prevent Jesus from having John the Baptist baptized him because, again, I think he truly felt unworthy. But each one of us, there's times that God asks us to do something and our tendency is to say, well, there's someone else that would do that much better. This person. But when God asks you to do it, our response should be, yes, Lord, and I will do it to the best of my ability, to the glory of your name. Verse 15. Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That word us is in relation to God the Father who was up in heaven. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26, even back here, we have evidence of God being more than one, but being part of the Trinity. Verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. If there be no such thing except there's just God, there's nothing. It would be, let me make man in my image according to my likeness. But God used the word us. Again, at the very first chapter in Scripture, we have evidence of the Trinity. And then we have it here again. Jesus said, it is fitting for us. Now look at verse 16. It says, when Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water. I'm not sure if that was immediately up out of the water, which that would seem to be kind of a good thing to do because I don't know any of us that are too good at breathing real long underwater. But it says immediately Jesus came up from the water, so it would more tell us that maybe he was baptized and then he came away from the water. But however that is. But watch what he says. And he says, behold, the heavens were opened to him and he saw the Spirit of the dove. I messed it up. Says, behold, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. It does not say that he saw a dove descending like the Spirit of God. This very well could have probably not have been a dove or anything that looked like a dove. But it could very well be that it's the only thing that we could use to describe something that was pure, something that was lovely, something that was magnificent. But it says, he saw the Spirit of God descending. What does it look like when the Spirit of God is descending? I don't know. But it says descending like a dove. Does that mean it looked just like a dove? Does that mean that it was white like a dove? Does that mean it came into landing like a dove does? I don't know. We don't have those details. But it says, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. So somewhere, somehow, it sat on Jesus. What a magnificent sight. If you can imagine, you can let your imagination run as to how that would look, what that would be like. what that picture was. But I don't think there was any question with anyone that would have seen that, that that was of God. That was the Holy Spirit. That was straight from heaven. There was not a question as to what it was. I don't believe. I don't believe there was a smidgen of a question. It says, the heavens were opened, and down this came. Then verse 17 says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was not the Holy Spirit speaking, because the Holy Spirit was already here, alighted on him, on Jesus. This was a voice from heaven that came down and said, this is my beloved Son. Young people, older people, you will, in this day and time, you will have people that argue against the Trinity. They're like, it is not, that word Trinity is not in the Bible, and they are correct. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the Trinity is very clearly portrayed right here in this passage. You can't get it any clearer, and you can't get the circumstances any closer together that it makes it work. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three, but yet they are one. How is that? I don't know. I don't understand it, but right here it is in God's Word. It said, God from heaven was saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All these things that Jesus said from here on in his ministry, you cannot say that Jesus was taking on any glory, that he was taking on any praise that was not worthy to come to him, because he was God. Because God the Father from heaven looked down and said, this is my beloved Son, and I'm pleased with him. He is one with me. He is mine. He is us. He is a part of us. Brothers and sisters, as we allow Jesus Christ to move into our lives, as we become connected with who he is, and we allow ourselves to be fully engaged in what he wants from us, he also looks down at you and you and you, and he says, this is my beloved Son, this is my daughter, and I am pleased with him. I am pleased with her. How can the God of heaven, who made the universe and all of creation out of nothing, why would he choose you? Why would he choose me? I don't know. But I know that he did. He has chosen us before the foundations of the world. He knew who you were going to be. He knew everything about you before you ever were. And he chose you. He even forgave you all your sins when you died on the cross. All it is up to you is to say, I accept that forgiveness. I accept what you have done for me. Why don't we get it? Why do I struggle so bad? Why do I struggle when I go out day to day? If I can just stop and think, I serve the God of creation, and there is nothing that can harm me. There is nothing that come around me except what he would allow. Even when bad things happen in my life and when bad things happen in your life, when there's horrible things that you cannot understand or comprehend, and the question comes up, well, how does God allow that? A good God, he's God. He's not even a good God or a bad God. He is God, and he is just. He's not even very just. He is just. He is perfect in all his ways. Do you long to belong? I'm going to tell you what that answer is, brothers and sisters. You do long to belong. I long to belong. We all want to be connected with something. We all want to make some difference in life. We want to have significance in our lives. And so often, I go the wrong places to try to find that significance, to find that value. when God has already said, no, you are my son and you are my daughter and you have value just because of who you are, because I made you. One of the last things Jesus said while he was on this earth, Matthew 28, and I'll close with this, verse 19 and 20, or verse 18, he says, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Again, Jesus was not taking anything away from God the Father because Jesus was God himself. So he says, all authority, I've got the authority. I have got the power to do whatever. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the... Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If we could somehow figure out how to get this right, how we could look at his word and we could reach in and we could grab a hold of his commandments and to practice them in our lives daily, what would that look like? And we can continue to improve on that. But the very things he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What kind of fulfillment, what kind of promise is that? What kind of joy should that bring to your life and to my life? To know that the very last things that Jesus said is that, I will be with you. I will not leave you. You are in my sights always. And it will be that way until I come back to get you. Why do I get discouraged? Why do I lose hope? I guess because you're human and I'm human. But can we take this message today and to be encouraged by it to say, the God of the universe chose me. Each one of us can say that. He chose me personally as his child. All he wants is me to give my life to him and he will fill in the details. Thank you all for listening. Shall we stand for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled. When we think of who you are and how you chose us, and we are so unworthy, even as John the Baptist felt so unworthy. But Lord, this morning, we accept by faith that you have accepted us, and we thank you so much for that. Would you take these words from your scriptures and plant them in our hearts, and move us and change us and mold us more into who you want us to be, ever growing into your glory, into your grace. Father in heaven, now I pray for this meal that we're about to eat. Would you bless those that have worked on preparing it, our food committee that's getting it together, and then as we fellowship around the food, would that be a foretaste of heaven, that sweet fellowship of brothers and sisters communing with each other and allowing that fellowship to draw us closer to you. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.